The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to carry and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. All their work are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation, 'Rabbi.' As for you, do not be called Rabbi. You have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no one on earth your father. You have but one Father in heaven. Do not be called Master, for you have but one Master, the Christ. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to spend a little bit of time here and make a compare and contrast with the first reading from the prophet Malachi and then with St. Paul in the Thessalonians, what we read as a second reading. So in the first book, Malachi comes at towards the end of the Old Testament, and even chronologically, like when it was the time it's referencing is right at the end of the Babylonian exile, where the Babylonians are allowing the Israelites to go back. They didn't go back all at once. They went back in different waves of immigration back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. But you remember, this is like the second of two great exiles they had. The first one was in Egypt, and they left Egypt with a lot of splendor through the Red Sea and all kinds of miracles and the column of smoke and fire, and they go through the desert 40 years and end up back in the Promised Land. This time, the reason why they ended up in Babylon is because they had really stopped living and practicing their faith. And God sent messenger after messenger, and they just weren't turning around. It just went from bad to worse, and eventually says, "Okay, I've got to pull you out of here to help you to wake up." And so they're captured by the first some of the Persians, and then the Babylonians take them off, and they're in Babylonia 70 years. And the first wave is Ezra, and there's a book of Ezra in the Old Testament. And Ezra comes back, and he finally gets permission. They've come to the end of their exile to rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem. The temple's been destroyed. It's been taken apart. And they're with God's blessing, they're sent back, and their hopes or desires is, if we build the temple, then God will be back among us, and the glory we had before will be restored. And the praise that we used to give to God, and the worship, and the sacrifices. And so they go back and build the temple. But when they rebuilt the temple and rededicated it, it wasn't so glorious as before. The first time they built it, fire came down from heaven, and it was present there, and they couldn't go in. And this time they build it, and they say, "Okay, here come the trumpets. Where's the smoke? Okay, something's off here." So another wave of immigration comes, and this time it's Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a real builder and a city planner, and he's coming, "Okay, we need to rebuild the walls. We need to get the walls around it, because look how it's so easy it would be for our enemies to come in." And maybe that's why God hasn't fully blessed the city the way we were expecting and we were hoping. So he comes and builds the walls. And there's all kinds of infighting too, because he's saying, no, we're going to build the walls. And the ones that are already in Jerusalem, "No, okay, let us help." And they said, "No, you can't help. You're not pure enough." And so there's a lot of discord in there. And they build the walls, and still, but there's something hollow about it. about the city and about the temple, like something's not completely fulfilled. That's when our friend Malachi comes along, who we read just now. And he points his finger to somewhere else, not to the temple, not to the walls, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and of your blessing, I will make a curse." Man, this is Old Testament, isn't it? It's like serious. Malachi is pointing, the problem isn't the physical structures and the order or the practice of the law, as in like getting all the right things to happen at the right moment in a legalistic kind of way. He's pointing straight at the heart of the leadership, saying, you guys are the problem. And then, of course, if you read on in the book of Malachi, then he has a laundry list of things that they were doing that were just completely corrupt. It's like, and we see it, the same things play out in any corrupt organization today. There's extra favoritism. They're like kind of stealing from the offering. They're not even offering good sacrifices. Like one of the things you're supposed to do is sacrifice the best of the lambs and the best of the goats. And they're looking around, well, let me get this measly weak one and I'll keep the good one for myself. And so there any lame sheep or a blind sheep, they'll sacrifice that one so that the good ones keep reproducing and so their flocks get stronger. It's like they didn't trust God's benevolence, his magnanimity, to give God the best of what they had. They gave this weak little measly stuff, things that wouldn't be so much of a sacrifice. They wanted to hang on to their position of power and authority. And the people saw right through it. Malachi saw right through it. And the Lord tells him, I have therefore made you contemptible and base before all people. Again, speaking to the priests. Since you would not keep my ways, but showed partiality in your decisions. It's just like their decisions, because they had also some legal authority, could be bought. A power grab. They were there to be served. They were there to have authority. Now let's contrast that with St. Paul. Brothers and sisters, we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cares for her children. With such affection for you, we were determined to share with you not only the gospel, but our very selves. So dearly had you become to us. You recall, brothers and sisters, our toil and drudgery, working day and night so as not to burden any of you. That's a very different approach to being a priest. A very different approach to being a leader. It's, to use modern business terminology, this is servant leadership right here. Serve, give, support, place yourself in second, third, fourth, fifth place, anywhere but first. Now, the heart of it, though, is one thing you could say, okay, well, you can be really full of yourself and really proud and figure out how to serve so that it benefits you. And it's still all about you. And sometimes you see that, like a fake servant leader, where it's like they put on a show of being serving and giving and that way. But it's all that. There's still, you see right through it. It's like there's something that anytime anyone fakes humility, it's paper thin. And just like what Malachi was saying to the priests, therefore I've made you contemptible and base before all people. It doesn't apply just to priests like today as in like Catholic priests. It applies to anybody who's faking their leadership. And they're not there to serve. They're there to gain and fill themselves. Prestige, esteem, sure, money too, power, all those things. If it's just a photo op, if it's just for Instagram, it's not real. St. Paul had it real. Humility. That's the virtue. Humility. I had a Boy Scout a Boy Scout leader who was, he was a very humble man, but humble in the sense that he just didn't really think about himself that much. Not that he was careless, but it was just like he was always thinking about everybody else and how can I serve and lead, and but like in the best way. And when I have this very distinct memory of one song he would sing, of which I know one line because he could never get past the first line. He'd sing it and then he'd burst out laughing. We'd have these campouts and he played the guitar, actually, sorry, the banjo, and others would play the guitar, and he'd sing the song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." And then he burst out laughing, just out of the sheer joy of like, "Oh, that's so hilarious." And it's a, but only a heart that's really humble can like laugh so hard at that. And I have no idea how the rest of the song goes because I've never heard it, because that's as far as he ever got. I'll have to look it up sometime. There's a freedom of spirit that comes from humility, of placing others first, of looking and seeking to serve. I'm going to just share one more example. As a religious priest, we have a period of time when we first enter religious life called the novitiate. That's where the word comes from to say someone is a novice at something. They're in the novitiate. And so for us, it was a 2-year period of, basically the way it was described to me ahead of time was it's kind of like spiritual boot camp. Because you're going to go in there and found the foundation for what your religious life is going to be as a religious, as your vows, your preparation for the priesthood. And during that period of time, we're coming straight out of the world. Some of the guys are coming out of high school, others out of college, others have a couple years out in the world working. So we got some baggage that we're bringing out. And so there's a matter of, we're thinking, okay, well, it's like boot camp. So I guess it's kind of like the military where they're going to have to tear us down and then like build us back up. Okay, that's the classic military paradigm. And so I was expecting that the director of the novitiate was going to be someone that was going to do just that. He's going to be tough. He's going to be demanding. He's going to like tear into us when we really needed that, and it's going to help us humble ourselves so that we can then rebuild. The first day of the novitiate, haven't met who the director is yet, and this is the first time, and we're excited. We're about ready to begin, and I'm kind of like looking around. Well, where's the director? Who's the director? I know he's going to be here, but where is he? And I'm talking to another priest that was there, and so Father Octavio, how are you? Great, wonderful. And we're chatting each other up a little bit, and as I'm talking to him, I just realized how easy it was to talk to Father Octavio. He was so simple and so down to earth, so approachable, so disarming, and just the fact that you knew that you're safe with him, safe in the sense of, like, he's not judging you, he's there, it's like he wants the best for you. It came across in a 3-minute conversation. That's how good it was. And I'm thinking, well, okay, he's not going to be the novice director for sure. And so I'm keeping one other eye open to find out where he is, because that's who I got to, you have to watch out. And he says, so Father Octavio, what do you do? Well, I'm the novice instructor. Really? He was the most amazing novice instructor. I ended up having him as my spiritual director for a number of years, even afterwards, because of his approachability. It's like you knew that he was rooting for you every day and only wanted the best for you, and he's praying for you, and he'd call you out on stuff, but it was in such a gentle way, in such a way that it made you just want to pray more, serve more, give more, and just surrender ourselves to this whole process of the novitiate. It was the most motivating thing. Never once raised his voice or imposed himself there was nothing about taking up, this wasn't a power grab, it wasn't about being recognized as the head of the novitiate and or anything like that at all. That's service. That was a leadership that to this day I still want to follow that image, that example. Picking up with Malachi, priest today, inheritors of the priesthood of the Old Testament. We need to live that and do that too. And where we don't, the people suffer. Where we do, the church flourishes. But you guys aren't off the hook either. Because in your own families, in your workplaces, many of you have positions of leadership, authority, in teams, in management, or whatever, wherever it is. How are you showing up? Is it to serve? Is it to give? If our Lord were to be in your role where you are, or St. Paul was, if St. Paul were to take your slot, or Mother Teresa were to take your slot, what would that look like? It wouldn't have looked like the priests of the Old Testament. It wouldn't look like what I thought my novice instructor was going to be like. The greatest among you will be called your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.